Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Lisa, and your
Mariah and Cross.
We are so excited to join you today, and I'm sure that my kids are diligently finding a way to waste some time since we have some technical difficulties over here. The computer crashed. So how's everybody doing today? What are we thankful for today?
Oh, yeah, it's that time.
It is. It's the day before Thanksgiving, right?
Oh, my gosh, it's tomorrow.
It is tomorrow. So what are we thankful for this year?
I'm thankful for food.
Okay, me too.
I'm thankful for me knocking out the internet on the computer.
Why are you thankful for that?
For now, let's get to break. And we will, at that point, discussions about Romans chapter 6. Two things that we will serve, and then we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. I promise we'll play into each other. So
we all know that times are tough, and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook.
Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time. Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias. But they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media.
Of all the grounding studies, the one that really got our attention is called Electric Grounding Improves Vagal Tone in Preterm Infants. In the study, 26 premature babies in an NICU were connected to grounding wires. The heart rates of the grounded infants stabilized, and their vagal tone, a critical measure of infant health, increased by 67%. With grounding.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Hey everyone, Proof here.
Just wanted to ask you guys, are you guys tired of all the mask ordinances that are passing all over the place with people telling you that you're not allowed to buy and sell unless you have a piece of fabric over your face? Well, we sure are tired of it. Please check out realbarefaceislegal.org and help us get together to fight these mask ordinances. You can also find Bareface is Legal on Facebook, either as a group or a business page. Anyway, help us fight back against these stupid mask mandates. Real Bareface is Legal.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
but what? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. Every once in a while, I wish you guys could see what goes on our show. This was one of those moments of anything that could go wrong did go wrong. I hope that you guys got some wonderful commercial break inside there, and I think that we're ready to go, and I'm hoping whoever prays for the show today, please pray for continuity of being able to broadcast, because that was a little crazy. So this is Felicia, your host, my lovely daughter and co-host,
Mariah.
My favorite son and co-host.
Cross. And you only have one.
I only have one son, so it's pretty easy to be my favorite.
But doesn't that also mean I'm your least favorite? Least favorite? Since I'm her only son?
I mean, other people are sons, so I could qualify everybody in the world as a son. You would still be my favorite son. Let's pray, and let's pray over the equipment, too, because we did get kicked off air like three times during that and lost the what do you call this?
Switchboard.
The switchboard. So we have multiple backup switchboards, and we're just hoping that we can stay on. Let's pray over our equipment. Let's pray over the word, and let's get into it. Who wants to pray today?
I can.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for us being able to do this show. Help us with our equipment. Since sometimes we don't know what we're doing. And pray over anyone who can't make it and can't listen to the show today, and everyone who is listening to the show, that everyone's words today will be spoken from your mouth, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I swear, I really do know what I was doing. You're on the backside. Okay, so you can't see this, but Cross is looking at the backside of the computer, okay? So I'm going to ask my daughter, who was sitting next to me, none of that was my fault, right?
No.
Like, I actually did pretty good keeping everything going. But, yeah, the computer just kept crashing. So today we're going to be studying first in Romans chapter 6, and our verses are 12 through 23. So I didn't write that all in. I'm going to grab a Bible real quick so we can read it together. So if you're studying along with us, Romans chapter 6. Verse 12 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go through verse 23. Now, just to catch us up, last week we were discussing how Jesus makes us free from sin. And this week we're going to focus on on staying free from sin, okay? So we're going to pick up on verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And we actually covered that last week, but I wanted to addendum that onto this next passage, because I don't think you can really discuss the two separately. What then are we told? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard and the teaching that you were committed to, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members to slaves as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so this sounds a little circular, does it not? Does it sound a little circular to everyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like if we're not unpacking this, it feels like Paul is saying what we do, what God does. Do you see what I'm saying? Like it's a back and forth match, okay? And I think that it's a little too simplistic to look at it as a back and forth match. It is, we cooperate with what God already did. Does that make sense a little bit? So the other thing that this kind of reminded me of, and I'm going to pull it up, so I apologize for the clicking in the background on the audio here, but I'm going to pull up a verse that I had just pulled up beforehand. And it's actually from Joshua, and it says, it's Joshua 24:14 through 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in those whose land you are living. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua seems to make this point. This is not, and I think that this is true. Most of the time when you read Paul's writings, a lot of times I've heard people say that Paul comes up with all this new theology. He's not coming up with anything new theologically. He just understands the Old Testament, and he understands the traditions that Christianity was founded upon.
Because he studied law before he became a Christian.
Right. I mean, like, let's just say that, you know, this was his area of expertise. And so when he kind of comes on the scene, he takes everything that he physically saw happen with Jesus and that was witnessed to him that happened with Jesus, and he's able to go back to the scriptures that he was an expert in and find all the connections for us. So that's where a lot of this, quote, new theology comes from. It's not new. It's there. You just have to read it, okay? So does Paul in that leave any question as to whether or not you can serve nothing? Or, I'm sorry, does Joshua in that part of Scripture, does he say, well, you can serve yourself and be morally and ethically neutral?
No.
No, that's not a thing. And you got to talk. She's shaking her head.
I said no.
Took you a minute.
That's it.
It's radio. They got to hear you. Okay, so no. He doesn't leave any questions. He says, you can serve their God, or you can serve their God, or you can serve your God. But you're going to pick who you serve. And I feel like this passage that Paul is speaking about, and I'm not reading off of my notes, because I just, like, really started praying about this part last night. And he's really in reference to this. Choose who you will serve, okay? Now, so the question is this. Even after salvation, this is another point that I thought was interesting. Even after salvation, sin can reign in the life of a believer and bind them up as a slave. Did you know that?
No.
That's like a whole thing. Now, we all know that as Christians, we do continue to sin from one point to another, right? So that's not surprising. But the concept of sin binding you back up as a believer, maybe if you haven't had that experience, you might not know that, right? But this is definitely the point that Paul is making, is that now you've been released and you're free from sin, now stay free. And he's going to tell us how. So how do we who are saved by grace remain free from bondage of sin? We all understand the draw and the bondage of habitual sin. Most of us were involved in some sort of habitual sin before we came to Christ. Could be something as simple as lying, or it could have been sexual immorality or pornography, or it could have been gambling or alcoholism. Could be.
I wasn't gambling when I was 8.
You were not gambling when you were 8. That's why I mentioned something like lying, right? Okay, maybe you would do something like that that you don't have to have an ID for, right? Okay? You probably weren't drinking and carousing.
Why am I imagining you just pulling out my ID? What's that? It's my lying ID.
Okay, there you go. It's my lying ID. I don't think anybody would have mistaken you for 21 now, honey. I'm sorry. we all understand the draw of that habitual sin. It's where we lived before we accepted Jesus as our Savior. We were slaves to sin. I think that slave tends to bring up some specific imagery, especially here in America. So I want to talk just a little bit about that. Slavery in the old world was very different from slavery that we experienced in America, which I'm not going to defend either institution, but what I'm going to say is that when Paul was bringing up slavery, he was not meaning the kind of slavery where people were kidnapped and brought to a new continent and beaten and bruised and killed often, and that's not what he was talking about. Slavery was an institution in the old world. Very often, it would be something very similar to debtor's prison that you would go to, in the British kingdom. When you owed too much money that you couldn't pay off, you would go to like this prison where you would work off your debt. Slavery was often sometimes like that. Sometimes people are actually willingly entering into a slavery relationship.
Why?
Because they had too much debt. They couldn't afford to take care of themselves. So they would offer their services to someone for a certain period of time, which would allow them to have room and board and to have some place to work while they got on their feet. So this actually was kind of a thing that would happen from time to time. Now, not all the time, obviously. Not everybody was excited about the concept. And often, so there was a difference really between someone who was working as a slave who was a fellow Jew versus someone who was working as a slave who was a foreigner. Very often the foreigners, they were captured in battle, okay? And the Jewish nation had specific regulations on how those people had to be treated, and it was all written into the Old Testament law, okay? But other countries didn't necessarily have that. So if you got captured by the Assyrians, they wouldn't necessarily treat you nice as a slave. Okay, but Israel had some specific rules. And then every 7 years, they had a year of Jubilee where they had to release every slave in their custody, whether they had been a slave for 2 months or for 7 years. All the people went free, and then people would reestablish relationships that they needed to. Okay, so there was actually a different term for slaves who entered into slavery willingly, and that's called a bond servant. Okay, that's someone who says, I love you so much, master, I just want to keep working for you.
Wait, what about in in the Bible, in when Jacob worked for his uncle Laban, he worked for him for 7 years, and then Uncle Laban cheated him out of those years of his life, and then he had him promised to work for another 7 years.
Right. Yeah.
So what was that all about?
So basically, at that time, Jacob is offering himself up as a bondservant because Laban has something he wants.
Right.
And that's his daughter, right? And then Laban does trick him, okay, and presents him Leah instead, which was not the daughter that he wanted, right? And because there was some dissension, because in their culture, the oldest daughter had to marry first. She hadn't been married yet. So he presented her first for the first 7 years. And so there's actually, his story is really, really interesting. In fact, his name actually means deception. And you find that there's a lot of deception in his story on both sides, and Laman's part of that. So, yes, that would be actually an example of someone who willingly offered themselves up as a slave for 7 years, okay, in order to receive some kind of compensation that they wanted, okay? the concept here is going to revolve around being captured by sin, through our own willingness to participate. In other words, let's go ahead and contrast that. Remember I said that there was a difference between when a Jew became a slave to a Jew, they entered into that contract of their own free will, okay? But if they were captured by, say, the Assyrians, okay, then they were drug away against their will and became slaves, okay? And this is kind of the picture that I feel like is presented here, is that sin captures us. We're willing participants. We begin an action, okay? And when we begin an action, then sin is able to bind us as slaves and take us away from where we really want it to be, okay? We offer our hands, our feet, our tongues, and our whole bodies to participate in sin on occasion. And from there, sin lays hold of our flesh. And before Jesus, we simply go back for more before we have Jesus, okay? Here Paul is answering a rhetorical question. If in my sin God's grace increases, then why can't I just keep sinning? Okay? And it kind of gets a logic there, okay? Like, I mean, isn't my sin going to show God's grace all the more? I mean, yes. But no. And the reason why Paul is saying no is not only are you a bad witness for God, but now he's laying out this concept about how sin recaptures you as a slave. Be nice to that. That's why. Okay. So Paul's response is, of course, emphatically no. What follows are some serious warnings for Christ followers. We have, like, construction happening right outside our window, and I'm really hoping this is supposed to be a noise-canceling device, and I'm hoping you can't hear it. But if you can, this will be the most comical show ever.
Literally, like, we're, like, in the middle of our show, we just hear a...
Right. Hashtag, if it could go wrong, it has gone wrong today. Okay. So what follows are some serious warnings for Christ followers that applied to our lives teach us to stay free from the bondage of sin. Who wants to be able to stay free from sin? I think that Mariah is looking something up. Is it something that you're wanting to share right now, or?
I think you guys already went past it. I finally found it, but I think you guys went past
it. What was it that you were looking at?
The treatment of slaves. Because we're talking about slavery. But what happens when the slave wants to stay a slave?
Okay.
So that's what they would call the bond servant, where they return back to the master and they say, hey, I know I'm released,
mm-hmm.
but I want to stay with you.
But they have to say something very particular.
Okay.
That's the thing, is I love my master,
mm-hmm.
my wife, and my children. I don't want to go free. And if he does this, his master must present him before God, and his master must take him to the door of a doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an owl. After that, the slave will serve his master for life. And maybe I'm jumping the horse a bit, but...
No, go ahead. I think it's great insight.
But I think it's kind of similar to us, because we can only serve one master. And it can be, you know, the TV. It could be money. It could be getting the grind, you know, whatever the kids say these days. I don't know. But anyway, but if I'm choosing to serve God, I'm not just serving myself, but I'm also bringing the people in my life with me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm bringing my husband. I'm bringing my children. I'm bringing in the next generation with my declaration. So I'm publicly declaring it, first of all. But then Jesus has to present me before God.
Mm-hmm.
My master is Jesus and God, because we're not going to go into the Trinity. But anyway, Jesus then has to present me before God as a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Revelations, they talk about placing a seal over us. The Holy Spirit is now my seal,
right,
saying that I am a slave to God, and I've publicly declared that. I believe that in my heart. This is my master, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to die for him. I'm going to crawl through nails, not to tell you about religion, but to tell you about my love for my Savior.
Well, and what's interesting is that this whole scripture is making the point, saying that once you've made that declaration, now you have the seal, it's still entirely possible for you to go back on that promise and to serve yourself and to serve other masters.
Ooh, now you're getting into some contradiction there, because you got a lot of people that say, once you have the Holy Spirit, you're set for life.
Right, right. But this is not what Paul's saying.
So you can lose the Holy Spirit?
Well, that's not what he's saying here. I'm not necessarily saying that you can't. I'm not saying that you can. I'm saying usually the revolving argument from that is, once you have the Holy Spirit, who would want to? And I don't think that really addresses the point. Okay? I also don't think that it's one of those things where we say to ourselves, let's find out how close to really ticking off God we can get. okay, so I'm not going to say that you can't, because obviously the rejection of the Holy Spirit is that one unpardonable sin, right? Now, can you reject the Holy Spirit once you've accepted the Holy Spirit? There are places in the Bible where it seems to indicate that you can, and that person then cannot return to Christ. I haven't analyzed that part of the scripture right now, so I'm not going to speak on that with authority, because I don't feel like I've really studied it at the moment. What I will say is this, for my own personal sake, I want to stay as far away from that line as humanly possible, okay? My goal is not to tiptoe that line and try to figure out how close I can get without really making God mad, okay? But what the point is here is that there's no neutral ground. And I think we often think as believers, well, I love Jesus, and I gave my life to him, and so now I can kind of do whatever I want because he's forgiving, isn't he? And he already covered my sin, and he knew what I was going to do before I ever did it, so can't I just, like, continue to partake in sin? And whether or not we say we believe that, I think a lot of people broadly do. We broadly think that this little lie here is no big deal, that this little photo here is no big deal, that this relationship here is no big deal, because we've already given our lives to Jesus. But what Paul is saying is that it may not cost you your salvation, and sometimes it won't. But what he seems to be indicating here is that even if it doesn't cost you your salvation, it will cost you your freedom, okay? So when we're slaves to sin, we are free from having to obey righteousness. When we give ourselves over as slaves to righteousness, we are free from having to abandon ourselves to sin. I'm actually going to move through this really quick because we had so many technical difficulties in the beginning of the show, and we're almost done with our first section. So I'm going to go ahead and roll through some of this, okay?
Do you still have yesterday, Chris?
No, but we have a study that we're going to do together. So let me finish this, and then we have content for the second half of the show.
Okay.
So there is no neutral ground between sin and righteousness. Often we think there's a place where I can serve self that is relatively safe, where we are not in active war against God, but it's not really that way. You're either with God or vulnerable to the captivity of sin. God, who gave us free will in the first place, does not take free will away from us when we come to Christ, because of God's nature, just like salvation, obedience to him must be freely chosen. Just as before we entered into, as Paul asserts, that we must enter in, we entered into sin, now Paul's asserting that we must enter into righteousness. Remember how he says that you gave your members over to sinful activity? Now he is saying, give your members over to righteous activities. What does he mean by members? Well, I think that tongue-in-cheek, we have a particular meaning for members in American society that usually has to do with, you know, sexual parts. But he's not talking like that, although that's not excluded. He's talking about everything, our hands, our feet, our arms, our legs, our entirety, our physicality. We're supposed to give that over to righteousness and to righteous behavior. He's calling us to actively put on righteousness and to serve God as our master. He is calling us to bind ourselves to Christ of our own free will. And because something will master us, let's make some distinctions as to what kind of sin Paul's talking about here, because we all continue to sin from time to time, right? But he's definitely talking about specific kinds of sin. How do we distinguish between tripping up and the kind of sin that can entangle us and put us in permanent bondage? We need to distinguish the difference between being tempted versus taking action, okay? So I may be tempted to do something. I think one time we were in the line to a bank, and we had just had Taco Bell. And I remember at one point my mom, when I was a kid, had shoved her Taco Bell trash inside the little container that goes zip over to the other side of the window. And I started giggling, and I was so tempted at that point to do the same thing, just to remember that funny thing that my mom did, right? That was a temptation. Had I taken action on it, that would have been sin. But I didn't. But
so
now
being,
you're...
So being tempted is not a sin, but...
Look, my mom... I come by my craziness naturally, okay? My mom's a little crazy, too. It's okay.
So temptation is not a sin, but it's... Acting upon it is a sin.
Right.
Temptation doesn't come from God.
Right. It comes from our flesh, and it comes from Satan stirring up our flesh.
And Nana.
That was just funny. I don't know what to say. Anyway, I'll have to pray about that later, I'm sure. Okay, so...
Hence...
So we have to distinguish between stumbling, being overwhelmed, violating my own standards, versus practicing. I have developed a lifestyle of habitual ongoing sin, and I've given myself permission to continue. So this would be, just as an example that came to mind, having an open marriage. Okay, you have a covenant marriage between yourself and another person and God. And then if you open that up to allow both parties to practice adultery, and you've done that as a lifestyle, you are allowing sin to harbor. Even if you're not practicing an open marriage, but you are an adulterer and you're continuing a relationship, very different from having one bad night. And number three, although one bad night could really entrap you too. Anyway, I think sexual sin is very, very difficult because it impacts the flesh so directly. And repentant struggling against, I don't know how to stop sin versus an ongoing toleration for it. And this is really where I guess I want to clarify this, and I want to do it as gently as possible. This is where a lot of times Christians come into conflict with culture. And that is because that we do distinguish a difference between falling into a particular issue, a challenge that happens in an isolated incident, versus tolerating that and identifying with that in your life. And so when you attribute a lifestyle of pursued sin to yourself and try to claim the name of Christ, that's problematic, in my opinion. And I think the Bible backs that up. So there's some verses. The one, because we're short on time, I just want to look up John, can you look up John 8, 34 through 36? And then for the benefit of the audience, I'm also going to say, check out 2 Peter 2:19 through 22 and 1 Corinthians 9:27, 10 through 13.
What am I doing in John 8?
John 8, 34 through 36. you can read that for us.
There it is. Uh-huh. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I tell you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father.
Okay, so he is making the statement here that you're a slave to one or the other, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, and that's Jesus. It wasn't Paul that made that up, okay? So I think that what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and commercial break. I still have a little bit more content, and then we're going to roll through some study work on Ephesians together. So, but let's cut to commercial. I'll keep this commercial break short this time because last time went on forever and ever and ever. Let's see here. Oh, my goodness. I don't know. I know I turned these things off.
While we're on commercial break, feel free to tell us what you think the worst thing could go wrong at Thanksgiving dinner. I've heard a lot of things. I've heard turkey being set on fire.
Politics.
Pies being thrown into the sink with water.
Yikes.
Ordering Chinese and no one showing up. So go ahead and tell us in the comments what you think the worst thing could happen at Thanksgiving dinner.
Earthing, also known as grounding, is the act of touching our body's skin directly to the earth, just like our ancestors did as they slept, sat, and walked on the ground nearly every day of their lives. This simple connection allows Earth's natural negative electrons to enter the human body, pacifying dangerous free radicals, which, if left unchecked, can cause severe damage to cells that can lead to many chronic diseases. Ground Therapy's patented process and suite of products were designed for you to experience all the benefits of grounding in your busy and modern lifestyle. And you'll experience the benefits of grounding within the safety and comfort of your home or office throughout the entire day, just as if you were touching the earth itself.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Hey everyone, Proof here again. I want to let you know that you want to protect yourself against this upcoming food shortage that's about to happen. I know with all this COVID stuff, that growing your own food is going to be extremely important right now. So I want to introduce you to my friends over at groundwithagarden.com, and you can get yourself hooked up with a vertical garden that you can grow inside or outside of your house. So if you have a back patio or you don't have room outside, you can grow in either way. And I have a bunch of stuff growing on mine. I have pictures to share. I love this thing. This is the best garden and most successful that I've ever had for gardening for my own self. So let me give you the website again, groundwithagarden.com. That's groundwithagarden.com.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/groundswellcard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies, where I'm trying to keep my head straight because life is a little chaotic this morning.
You literally hit the button like 3 seconds before we went on air.
It was a little crazy. So this is your host, Felicia, my son and daughter, my co-host,
Mariah, and Cross.
We're going to roll through this last bit of the teaching because Mariah had an addendum that she wanted to add that I think is amazing, and I want to hear it. And then we're going to pop right into Ephesians and learn a little bit more about who we are in Jesus. Okay, so the question now is, how does continued sin plague the believer? We're not talking about someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. We're talking about, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, I'm a believer, and I'm continuing in sin. And really, we all want to have that life that is renewed and is different and looks different from the day we got saved. So let's see. First of all, sin distorts our thinking. We begin to lie to ourselves to find excuse for our behavior. This silences our conscience and makes our lie louder than leading of the Holy Spirit. I totally have a personal example of this in my life, and that is a relationship that I was continuing. And the relationship I was continuing, I kept thinking to myself, well, if I'm with this person, maybe this person will turn to Jesus and know the Lord more because of my good influence. Do you see what I'm saying?
Missionary dating.
Yeah, really bad idea, y'all. Mm-hmm. Really, really bad idea. And by the way, in that instance, anything that you do wrong or that makes them feel bad about themselves, which righteousness in contrast to our sin does, now you get blamed and God gets blamed too. So you're not only not helping, but you're a stumbling block.
There's a reason why God says don't be unequally yoked.
Right. You gotta be equally yoked. It's important. It's really important. But literally, if you care about that person, you don't want to be the stumbling block that keeps them from seeing Jesus clearly. Increasing appetite for sin. I think of this as like my diet, okay? When I eat sugar, which is a sin to me, I have a serious sugar addiction, okay? So most of the time I'm sugar-free. I've been really, really good the last couple of days, okay? But when I eat sugar, it increases my flesh's appetite for sugar, right? I don't want it less because I've had it now. I want it more. And sins like that, too. When we starve the flesh, then our appetite for sin decreases. But when we feed the flesh, our appetite for sin increases.
Is this like the time that you had a Cheeto and then took the entire bag?
I love Cheetos. They're so yummy. Anyway, think of it that way. What we feed grows and increases. So if we're feeding our propensity to follow the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit will dwell in us in increasing measure. If we feed the flesh, then the flesh will dwell amongst us in increasing measure. And this is actually why prayer and fasting is so effective, because you feed the spirit through the prayer and you starve the flesh through the fasting. Oh, kind of cool, huh? Yep, if you didn't know that, that's why. So isolation, we tend to isolate ourselves from friends, family, and our church members, or anybody who is going to possibly notice that we're in sin, or who we would, in contrast to them, feel a little bit bad about our lifestyle. And self-judgment. This one was interesting. I tend to become judgmental of other people, saying that they're hypocrites because they claim to be righteous, but I happen to know their personal weakness. And therefore, I start to feel like I am much more righteous being at least an honest scallywag, for lack of a better term. At least I'm an honest scallywag versus that hypocrite over there. So that's how it tends to affect us. In a nutshell, the only way to stay truly free from sin is to abandon myself to God fully and to daily make myself his slave. How do we do that? Number one, I must settle in my heart who I will serve and seek ways to do this daily. Number two, I refuse to entertain sin. I need to get serious about clearing sin out of my life. Number three, I need to establish good spiritual disciplines. What are some good spiritual disciplines?
Light fixtures. Count how many light fixtures. Don't entertain it.
that might be a good discipline, but I'm talking about spiritual ones.
Okay.
Prayer, right?
Reading your Bible.
Reading your Bible. Listening to the word presented. Mm-hmm. Worship.
Tuning in every Wednesday at our
Dynamic Word Bible Studies. So promo there. Taking a Sabbath day. How important is that, Mariah?
It's really important.
That was huge, right? She just had a whole struggle where she had to, like, renew her life by making sure she put her Sabbath days in so she had some time with God. Going to church. If you're not physically going to church, get together with a fellowship. If you can't for health reasons, try to get together with a small group. That one-on-one fellowship time with other people is really important. Giving, fasting, taking your Sabbath day, tithing, ignoring these leave you vulnerable to attack. And I can't tell you, tithing is so great. And once I finally got to a place where I understood the concept of tithing, it was such a joy to be able to give. I should probably do something about tithing at some point because I think it's really important. And it's hard for churches to talk about it, but since we're not collecting money as a ministry, I can talk about it pretty openly. I'm not asking for any money. And never forget, this is number four, never forget that there is an addictive power to sin and that we can be captured again. In other words, don't treat it lightly. It is really a powerful tool that Satan will use against you to maybe not be able to pull you away from the kingdom of God, but to render you ineffective. And that's it. Now, Mariah wanted to share something out of Psalms. Do you want to talk about that?
Sure. So now that we know all of the things that are wrong, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, all those things, if one of them hit a nerve for you where it's like, ooh, that was a little too close to home, I just want to encourage you to really take that moment to really analyze your heart. Like David said, search me, O God, know my heart. And so we just want to kind of lead that with you guys for just a minute before we get into our identity, because when we get into our identity, we're going in with a clean slate. But in order to do that, we got to get out all the yucky parts too. This is spring cleaning or fall cleaning for all of our hearts today. So if that was something you related to where it's like, you know, Lord, it's true. This is something I got to deal with, or this is something that I've been struggling with for a long time and I don't want this to be a part of my life anymore, go ahead and open your Bible to Psalms 51. And I'll just read this really quickly. Have mercy on me, O God, because you are your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will provide right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from a moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach you your ways to rebel, teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O God, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with the sacrifice offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So now if you've accepted that in your heart and you've prayed that with me, we're going to rebuild Zion, Jerusalem. That's on your shirt. How long is that?
So Cross notices while she's reading this, she's like pointing to my shirt and laughing because my shirt actually has Psalms 51:10 on it.
That's awesome. All right. You ready? We're gonna rebuild Jerusalem now.
Let's go. Israel field trip.
So check this out. One thing that we want to remember as we're moving on to this next bit is that we are willingly giving ourselves as slaves to God, but sin calls us a slave and God does not. God calls us his children. And so he has a very different attitude about, we see ourselves one way and God sees us as a totally different thing, okay? In fact, one of the things that I hear all the time is people saying that I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
No, I hate that.
I can't stand that. I'm like, okay, for like 1 second in the history of forever, you were a sinner saved by grace. Before that, you were just a sinner, okay, and a rebel against God, okay? Mm-hmm. And then for 1 second, you were a sinner saved by grace. But for the rest of eternity, you are a saint clothed in God's righteousness.
Who occasionally sins,
okay? Because that's what the Bible says you are. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians, and we're only going to get about 15 minutes of this exercise. We've done this before, Mariah and I. I think this is Cross's first time, okay? Ephesians is such a really great epistle because it expresses in this first, really you could go the first two chapters, right? And I think we went through 35 different attributes of what God says about you. And so as we read through, Mariah and I have done this together before. Cross, you didn't participate in this. I think it was Caitlin that did. So we're going to go through, and we want to kind of point out what it is that God about us as believers and as his children. Okay? Are you looking for your old notes? That's cheating.
No, this that was in another book. I can't find that one. That would have been so much easier.
Look at her. She's smiling. She totally looked.
No, I'm going through, like, old notes that I didn't even know I put in here. I'm like, wow.
So
I was a real downer.
Oh, no. So as we're looking through this, I have a pen and paper out. I hope that the kids do. I hope you do. And we're going to write down just key words that God is dropping about us. Things that he's saying about us. So I'm going to stop reading every once in a while and be like, okay, what'd you guys get? Okay, so let's listen carefully. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. What have you guys already gotten so far?
Holy and faithful.
Holy and faithful. God calls us holy and faithful. If you haven't written that down, write that down, okay? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on. I'm having to write something. If you haven't written anything, do you guys want to know what I wrote?
Grace and peace?
No.
Oh.
But that's nice. I'm a daughter. You're a son. Okay? Because it calls God our Father. Okay? Sometimes we have to be a little bit open-minded how we're looking at this, okay? But if he's our Father, I'm his
daughter.
I'm daughter of the God Most High. Okay? Praise be to God the Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now that's, geez, there was a lot there, right? Okay, hold on. I'm just writing really quick. Are you guys writing something down?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you have so far?
Blessed, we have gifts, we're chosen, we're blameless.
Oh, yeah.
I don't have anything to write on.
What? I told you to bring something to write on. Okay, so I have...
No. You told me to bring something to write with.
I'm right on. Here. Okay. You can borrow this, and then I just need it back for Q&A later. Okay. So, here you go. I have blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, and gifted. Is that what we all got from that statement?
Yep.
Okay. And there's one other. There's one other thing that he says about us. He sees me. Because it says it's in his sight, right?
Well, that's his first name, too.
I know. That's so sweet. That's such a great story. We don't have time for that right now. We need to move on. Okay, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Hold on, I'm sorry. It's so hard to write and read at the same time, right?
He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I'm going to stop there really quick. What do you guys have so far from that?
I have loved, blessed, chosen, seen, pleasure, and will.
Okay, so I have loved. What do you have?
Destined, adoption, pleasure.
Okay, so I have loved, adopted, destined, pleased, and I'm not an accident. Because that was according to his will, right? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, in the one he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Okay, what do we have there?
I have loved, blessed, chosen, seen, pleasure, will, redemption, forgiven.
Grace redeemed and forgiven.
Yes. Grace redeemed and forgiven was what I got from that new statement. Okay. Let's see here. Where did I leave off? With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Okay? What do you guys have from there?
From the new one, I have wisdom and unity.
Okay, good.
I'm in the in crowd, not an outsider.
Yes.
And I'm united.
Yes, united with God, right? Mm-hmm. Because Christ's ministry was the ministry of reconciliation.
That's also like with other believers.
Yes. Yes.
I have, it's not just him, I have a whole family.
So you guys, we're only at verse 11 right now. I don't think we're even going to clear the first chapter. But isn't this crazy, like, what this one chapter in the Bible says about us? But let's keep going for a little longer. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Hold on. I don't see anybody writing, so I'm going to write that one down. Okay. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth and the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, what do we have from that?
Hope, glory, and gospel.
Purpose, included, sealed with the Spirit. I have an inheritance and glory. So it's not lonely. Am I not defined by my sin anymore, but I also get a present.
Right. So, hold on.
You cheater.
Because I had all that, but I was reading.
I was like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
It's okay, look at your notes, too.
Hey!
Not yours, Mom's.
Wow. Okay. So, I'm going to say this. There's more to this chapter, but we're not going to get through it. So I'm going to stop there. And then I want to talk about how to make this kind of, I think a lot of people in modern days, they have a mantra. Okay?
That's a big word.
Yeah. It's kind of a flash word for me because
flash word?
Yeah. Like it triggers me a little bit. I'm very, very, not okay with mixing New Age belief with faith walk, because I think it can get you in a lot of trouble. There's a long background behind that, but that's the gist of it. And so what I want to say is if you're the kind of person who does
tend to want to have that morning mantra, make this your mantra instead, okay? So I've got a list of words, and I am going to take this list of words that I literally just pulled out of scripture right now, and I didn't even finish this whole first chapter, and I'm telling you, if you keep doing this through the first two chapters of Ephesians, that's your homework. There's more. I think we got to like 38 specific attributes through the second chapter the last time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I'm telling you, I know I pulled more out this time out of that first section than I normally did. How many did you get this time, Raya?
24.
24 already. So I know if you keep going, there's like 60, okay? But this is what God's spoken over me, and because he's spoken it over me, I know it's truth. So I'm going to speak it over myself. So if I talk about myself, I'm going to say, I am holy, I am faithful, I am a daughter of God. I am blessed and chosen by him to be holy and blameless. I am gifted and he sees me. He loves me and adopted me, and I am destined to have a purpose. He is pleased with me, and I was not an accident. I am filled with grace. I am redeemed and forgiven, and I am unified with God and with his people. He's given me wisdom and purpose. He's included me in his family and sealed me with his spirit, and I bring God glory.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now, wouldn't that be more powerful than just a regular mantra? Because that's God's word spoken over you over and over
totally
again.
Is. I had a thing a couple of days ago where I was just really struggling with some personal sin. And it took identifying the identity because it was an ongoing battle of, like, Satan, you have no place here. Get on out. And he's like, make me. What are you going to do? You're still going to struggle with me. It's not going to go away.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And having to be like, you don't know who you're talking to.
Let me say this.
I am a child of God, which means I am not just a princess. I'm a princessa. I'm not even Latina, but I will go Latina. And just like really like pointing all these things out and like, it was like a weird, like, shiver. Like, my flesh was like, ugh. It was so weird, but it worked. Like, do I still struggle? Absolutely. But I have power.
Right, right. It was in that moment you said, you said, Lucy, you got some explaining to do.
You know? Yeah. Here's the thing. Sin's not going to go away, but the power of it does.
Right. Right, right, right. And that was the thing that, I mean, we talked about this a little bit last, but the difference is that because you're in Christ, sin doesn't have dominion over you. You have dominion over sin. That dynamic shifted with the resurrection of Jesus, where he overcame the power of sin and death in the world. Okay? And so that's true. You can totally take, you can take power in that. And in order to take power in that, you need to know who you are. So I encourage you to finish, right? Know who you are. Okay.
Remember.
Actually, that's the movie version of The Lion King, and I don't promote Disney very much, but was like almost a spiritual experience.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the cartoon version was adorable and did have the same undertones, but I don't think that you can possibly miss it in the movie version. It was like so pronounced.
Well,
it was
even
a spiritual
have a whole
experience.
Song about it in the movie.
Yes.
Ah, dang.
Yes.
Well done.
Anyway. So more homework. Go watch The Lion King, the live action.
Then watch live action live.
Okay. So
I know,
right? That sounds like a good idea. Okay, so let's cut to commercial break. We have Q&A, and then I will give the call-in number if you guys want to call in. The chat room is open. I didn't type anything into it because, to be honest, I was a little worried to touch the computer after everything that had gone down. So we're gonna We're going to cut to commercial break, and we will be back in just one moment.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/GroundswellCard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
Just as ungrounded signals wreak havoc on radio communications, there's growing concern that because we are not grounded, we absorb tremendous amounts of electromagnetic radiation from our modern devices. EMF stands for electromagnetic field.
We are all immersed in electromagnetic fields, from Wi-Fi, from the wiring in our homes, and it disturbs our electrical balance. We get charged. Inside of our bodies, we get electrically charged. Some people have as much as 20 volts on their bodies, and that's not good for you.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
All right, well, welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. I'm your host, Felicia. My amazing co-hosts and kids,
Mariah
and Cross.
I always feel bad saying my kids because Caitlin's not here. She's shy and she's probably not going to join us on the radio show, but we love Caitlin.
How about younger offspring?
Our younger offspring. Okay, so here we go. Guest call-in number, if you guys feel like joining us for the Q&A, the number is 319-527-6208. I actually forgot to give that out all show last time.
Oh, we were kind of busy.
I guess we were kind of busy. So the number again, 319-527-6208. Dial 1 if you'd like to talk to us. You can also join us in the chat. If you don't want to be live on the radio, you can go to blogtalkradio.com. You can click on the link, which is our show, and you can ask questions in the chat room. It is open. I may not chat back to you. I'll just talk about it live because, like I said, I've had so many issues. So here are some of our Bible study questions. Have you ever been captured by a sin after being a believer? And how did the knowledge of and that feeling of being out of control affect you?
If you say no, you're lying.
I know, right? Right? I will tell you, because I'm older, I'm an adult here. I'm very adulty adult. and so I've had a lot of opportunities for this. And I think that it really messes with your confidence. Like when you sin before you're a Christian, you tend to try to come up with all sorts of excuses, but you're really under conviction once you come to faith. You know you're not supposed to be doing that. And it shakes your confidence as a believer that you can, like, be holy and righteous before the Lord.
And it really disrupts your relationship with God, in my opinion, because you know you're forgiven, but you still don't feel worthy of being able to come boldly before the throne.
Yep.
Just feeling that, huh?
Oh, no, all the time.
Okay.
Yeah. It's from, I'm no longer Princessa who can just come to the throne, but we are worms.
Right.
Crawling to you.
And there's a very famous preacher, I'm not going to call him out on air, but very famous preacher who I really, really love. But I can't ever shake the feeling that I literally come out of every sermon feeling like we are worms. And that's not
not his intention.
No. There's because
I know what you're talking about.
Yes. His focus is on the holiness and the wonder of God. The ministry of Christ was reconciling us to the holiness and wonder of God. And I said if you missed that in the message, you've missed a lot. So being able to live victoriously as a child of Christ becomes very difficult when you are entrapped in sin as a believer. And I think sometimes it can even make you come to that question of being, is God even real? Or did I make all this up? Are you really actually out there? You know what I mean? You guys are hanging me out here. Am I the only person who ever has these kinds of episodes?
I agree with you. I said real ones.
Real ones. Okay. So I don't feel like I do feel like, you know, obviously God is holy and perfect and amazing. And in our natural state, real ones. But he hasn't left us there. And I feel like we really need to live in that place of victory because that's, he created that place for us for a reason.
Sure. Like for me, sometimes it's when I've done the wrong deed, it's like, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And he's like, will you stop?
What's with enough?
Like, I get it. And I would be annoyed too. I've been annoyed where somebody's like, I'm sorry. I'm like, I get it. It doesn't feel authentic now. Just stop.
Right. Or even just, can we move past that? I'm past that. Please stop bringing it up. You're reminding me of it. I don't want to go to that dark place anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I remember one time we were playing kickball. I tried to catch the ball, but a girl crashed into me. She's like, I'm sorry. I'm like, okay, you clearly haven't met me. I've been through much worse.
Right. You're like, cool, man. Cool.
And she wasn't running very fast, so she just went.
Right.
And barely bumped into me.
I would say that God doesn't treat our sin lightly, do you know what I'm saying? But once it's covered, it's covered.
Right.
Like, you don't have to keep trying to uncover it, okay? Is there anything that you do mainly because God wants you to do it?
Man.
What?
Is there anything that you do on a daily basis, as a continual practice, just because God wants you to? I think most people feel like this about shaking hands at church. You know, when you're supposed to greet somebody at church.
I literally just greet my family members because they're the only ones next to me.
I'm going to be honest. I think the Bible study used to be like that for me. Like, I knew I was supposed to study my Bible every day, and it was like, okay. You know what I think is very common that people do just because it's biblical and we're supposed to, but there's like no awe and wonder and reverence involved is prayer over mealtime.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like it becomes a ritualistic practice and we forget the awe and reverence of God in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
What are some of the short prayers that you can say over dinner?
Bless this food to our bodies, amen.
Bless this meat, time to eat. And clever as it is and fun, it's not always reverent. It's not always like in a place where we're not doing it to please the Lord. We're doing it habitually because God said to, right?
Mm-hmm.
On the flip side, is there anything that you do not do because God has called you not to do it? Don't say anything too personal here, guys. Okay. We don't want to hear that Cross isn't going to the strip clubs because God's called him not to. And because he doesn't have an ID.
He's just shaking his head and smiling. He's not, you're not that kind of dude. No. Good. I'm glad. Okay.
I don't know if it's from God or not.
Okay.
But listening to screamo music.
Oh, that just doesn't feel holy to you?
I don't appreciate being yelled at.
Okay.
First of all, but it's also like the things that they're yelling.
Okay.
Now, granted, there's a rock one. I'll make a man out of you from Milan.
Oh my gosh, that was
that's awesome. Fire.
Kind of fun. That was
But otherwise, like, drugs.
Don't do drugs.
No.
Because God calls you not to.
Drinking.
Okay. So
I'm not saying that drinking is a sin, but from our background and stuff, it's just there's no desire for it. And every now and then I'm kind of like, oh, well, maybe just try a sip, you know.
Well, you're 23.
I am. I'm old enough. But no, it's just. No, I'm not interested.
At this point in my life, it's comical because I don't drink either, okay? Mm-hmm. And people will be like, well, you know, I mean, you're old enough, you can. And I'm like, dude, I'm like, now I'm going to blow up my spot. I'm 46, okay?
You're that old?
I'm 46. If I've gotten 25 years into my adulthood without drinking, it's kind of late to pick that one up. Like, why are we going to start this?
Right.
You know? So what the one that actually is for me, this is what I would consider this a personal conviction. It's not necessarily a biblical conviction, so don't feel like you have to quit this because you're listening to this and you go, oh, man, if she doesn't do that.
I got one, actually.
Okay.
But you finish yours.
So mine is that early on in my Christianity, it was really comical because I started going to church at 19, and I could really hear God's voice, which was interesting because I was very not a mature Christian, and in fact, I went on to make a lot of mistakes, but I could hear God's voice on occasion, and I remember I was in college, and I was studying communications, and as clear as can be, I heard the Lord speak to me that I should not watch Rated-R films, and I really don't. Like, I've watched The Passion of the Christ, because I thought that was appropriate. And a couple of them where I had read the books before, so I knew which parts I shouldn't watch and just kind of move forward past those parts. But I think I can count on one hand the amount of R-rated films that at 46 years old I've ever seen.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't watch them. And what's funny is I've actually even expanded that to I watch very few PG-13 films. Mm-hmm. Because unless I can filter out content. Because really, if it's objectionable enough that a 13-year-old shouldn't be watching it, I probably shouldn't be either. Which my poor 14-year-old and 11-year-old, they're like, man, can't watch any of the superhero movies. Like, there's a bunch of stuff that we don't watch.
Yeah, we don't watch the superhero movies.
Yeah. His dad and him sneak sometimes to watch them, but
dang it.
But yeah.
And Force and Fire is actually TV-14, but they bleep out the curse words on Netflix.
Told you, Mom will find out. Mom always knows.
I always know. So anyway, so that's mine, and it's a little bit different because I have lots of really really great friends who are good solid Christians who watch rated R films, PG-13 films all the time. No big deal. That's a personal conviction, I guess. Like early on, the Lord knew that I just didn't need that influence, softening my perspective on the world. And sin. So I just never really got into that. And that was because the Lord spoke it to me and he's asked me not to. And so I can't do that. What about you, Mariah? You said you had something.
So there's these online games. And some of them can be very inappropriate. But if you do your research right, you can find the ones that aren't appropriate, that are not inappropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And I found one, and it's kind of like this anime kind of like choose your story kind of thing.
Sure.
Where you are like a TV producer or you're an actress or something, like you have your character and the character interacts with other characters and falls in love. I don't remember what those called, but I think it starts with an O. I don't know. But anyway, I really enjoyed that game. It was really fun. It filled my romantic spirit and I enjoyed it immensely. But God was like, I need you to stop.
playing that game. I was like, it's not doing any harm. I don't see what the problem is. But it was detaching me from reality, and it became almost an obsession to the point of I preferred doing the game than actually interacting with other people. And it also created an unrealistic expectation for whoever I was going to meet.
Well, that's a huge ordeal, too, is that creation of an unrealistic expectation for future spouses. Like, this is just a hard thing.
Right.
Know?
I expect you to save me from all circumstances at the nick of time, even though I didn't call you, and you just happened to be on the movie set to stand up for me and bring flowers and chocolates every time we meet.
Right. Yeah. And real world isn't generally like that.
No. We're all broken.
Right. I don't want to say it's never like that. I'm sure there are some real romantics out there, I have an amazing, loving relationship with my husband who is, and I will say this because I don't think that he would argue the point, very not the romantic kind of person. He's not, I've never come home to flower petals in the hallway or, that sort of thing. But he is an amazing man and he loves me and I love him. And we have not just a wonderful marriage, but a great friendship. So it's bad when you get yourself into the romances, whether the romance novels or storytelling games or whatever, that elevates your expectation beyond what is realistic for your future relationship, in your case. I have a current relationship, and that would be, that's for someone like me, that would be straight up adultery of the mind, right? I'm making up stories that are better than my own reality. That was not good. What does it mean to serve righteousness?
Doing things that are right.
Okay. Like what?
Being honest.
Okay.
Truthful, upfront. If you see somebody that's not doing okay, what's the right thing to do?
Okay. So I will say this. I think there's levels to it. Okay. A lot of what you were just talking about was not sinning, and that's good, okay? So what can I do that's righteous? I can start moving in spiritual practices, reading my word, worshiping, focusing my life on Christ, because Jesus says, first seek the kingdom of God and heaven and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So are we actively seeking after those things by doing spiritual practices? Not that there's anything magical about those spiritual practices, but it involves us physically and spatially in doing righteous things and being righteous before the Lord. And then we can find ways to serve around our community. We can go feed the homeless. We can pray for people. We can visit prisoners. We can buy toys for kids, toys for tots. We can do an angel tree, like all sorts of things that we can do to put forth righteousness. Let's see here. Another question. How does knowing that God views you as a child and not a slave change your attitude towards pursuing sin or righteousness? Does it make you think to yourself that if I'm a son or a daughter of God, I should move in righteousness and not sin right now? I think in the moment, that usually helps me. In the moment when I'm deciding whether or not I'm going to do something sinful, I'm like, ooh, is my integrity worth this right now?
Mm-hmm.
That's a rough thought.
I also think, since we are co-heirs, co-heir or royalty, they have responsibilities.
Mm-hmm.
They have an image to upkeep. They have, it's important to be authentic, but also remember that you have duties and obligations and a certain standard mm-hmm. that you have to upkeep. And so if you're not meeting that standard, there's something that needs to change.
I need to go back over my notes because I keep coming back to an illustration that we had, but I mean it was weeks ago, where there was a word of faithfulness to God and finding joy in the Lord, and the actual definition of the word was like a dog.
Ah, yes. Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah, loyalty.
That loyalty like a dog. And I keep feeling myself, I haven't had a dog in years. We picked up a stray.
He's so cute.
Just the sweetest little dog ever.
He's not little. He's a pit bull.
He's not little. He's a pit bull. He's very large.
Right.
And a little scary looking. But he is truly the sweetest little soul. And all he wants, like sometimes we'll be on the show and we'll hear the doorknob wiggle. And it's because he's booping it with his nose, because all he really wants is to be with us. And he will do all sorts of crazy things just to sit by you and touch you and be in your presence. And he has no real expectation of what you're going to do with him.
And he really thinks he's a lap dog, so he'll come and sit on your lap.
And he'll sit in spaces that are way too small for him.
Like the crack between the couch, between
right.
the cushions.
And totally not complain just because he wants to touch you. And I keep thinking to myself, that's really that relationship that I'm in that sweet spot with God right now where I just want to be in his presence. And I just want to be close to him. And I just want to feel his touch. You know what I mean? I don't know where that came from, or how that related to the question. But anyway, what description from Ephesians struck you the most? Was there one that you felt was powerful and new for you?
I am a princess.
I'm a princess. that I'm not an accident.
Mm-hmm.
And that we bring glory to God. That's kind of awesome, those revelations.
I'm in the in crowd.
Yeah. How does that change your perspective about yourself and about God?
Not scary.
Yeah. I think we can view because we understand God's holiness and righteousness and the wonder of him. And I think that can be intimidating and make us not feel as close to him, you know. But these words, the words that he's spoken over us, those are words that matter, because he's not talking about us worshiping his glory. He's talking about us basking in his love.
Mm-hmm.
Were there any truths in Ephesians that are hard for you to accept?
Can you repeat that?
Were there any truths that you came across in Ephesians that were hard for you to accept?
Mm. Yeah, I look back now.
For me, I think it's blameless.
Dude.
I always think I'm at fault for everything, but God holds me blameless. So then the next part of that question is, what lie must you strike down to accept this truth? And
why?
What, is that hard? What word was hard for you to accept?
All these pointed questions.
Better hurry up. We only have like...
We only have a couple minutes. So I think that the lie that I have to strike down is that God holds me at fault.
Yeah.
And I think that we get to a place where we feel like because of our sin, because of our weakness, because of our shame, that God doesn't love us anymore, but he holds us blameless. And anything less than that understanding is a lie straight from the mouth of the enemy. And we have to strike that down. So... anybody have anything to add? We're almost done. We're at the end stretch, about like 30 seconds. What do you got? Anything?
It's the good. You're good.
You're good. You're good. Poor Mariah. Let's pray over her health. She's going to be checking some things out as far as her health is concerned. So we'll keep praying for her. And Cross is probably going to do schoolwork and take a nap.
I've got something to say, okay?
Okay.
There was enough warfare between the computer, my health, all of that. Whoever you are that needed to hear this, don't waste it. We suffered enough for you.
speech, princess.
This is not the easiest broadcast to get on air.
No, I think this was one of the hardest.
Honestly. Well, that and the one where the internet completely shut down.
Oh. Yeah.
Whoever you are, we're fighting for you.
We are fighting for you.
Don't waste it, please.
God bless.
We're going through this these technology battles for you.
It was pretty crazy. Well, God
They're
bless.
Worth it.
Right? God bless everybody. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy your Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God because he's worthy, and we'll see you next time on Dynamic Word Bible Studies.
Oh, gobble, 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 gobble,
gobble, gobble, one,
gobble, gobble, two.
All right, let's end this before we
reference to the Gobble Gobble song by Matthew West. If you haven't heard
awesome.
Look it up. Amazingness. It will absolutely change your Thanksgiving. Have a great night.
And play it during Thanksgiving dinner.
Bye.
Just drive everyone absolutely crazy.